Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk. I actually asked Kim and Zart if they would perform that because I feel like the lyrics are pertinent. And for those of you that don't know, that's from the Academy Award nominated movie, A Star Is Born. If you've not heard of that, you can Google it. If you've not heard of Google, I can't help you, all right? But the song, The Shallows, actually it was nominated for 4 Grammys. It was actually on close to a dozen nations around the world, it was the number one song. And so the reason why I wanted to point that out was this, I've heard it says this, that music gives voice to our souls. And if you think about it, that musicians and artists, they're the poets of our day, and they're expressing what many of us are feeling and don't know how to articulate it. And then if you're taking a look at the lyrics of that song that resonated with thousands and thousands, millions around the world, and it said this, it expressed a deep, deep longing, a hunger for depth and for meaning. I don't know if you caught the line, but there's like, in the good times, he says that it just doesn't satisfy. I find myself longing for change. And he says, in the bad times, I fear myself. And so that resonates with so many people. And here's the thing is, there's a little book in the Bible in your Old Testament called Ecclesiastes. And the word Ecclesiastes, it means the teacher. It's a piece of wisdom literature. It speaks to something that's timeless and eternal. And in it, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the teacher tells us this, that God has set eternity in the heart of man. In other words, there's this enormous God-sized chasm that only the eternal one can fill. And until we do that, we'll always find ourselves longing, wanting for more. And so we feel this hollowness of our soul in our inner being, and then humanity, we just know we have to fill it up with something. And so we'll run and we'll try and fill that chasm, that void with anything we can get our hands on. And so we'll fill it with sex or with money or with drugs and alcohol or with pleasure or comfort, on and on it goes. And here's the scary thing. It satisfies for a minute. And then it winds up, it fades away as quickly as it came, and suddenly it creates a deeper hole. And it keeps us longing for more and more of something that satisfies less and less and less. I think we see a picture of this often in the scriptures. I was reading in John chapter 4. The Bible tells us that there's a woman at a well, and we don't even know her name. And I don't think it matters, because I think her story is many of our stories. That she's at a well, and her story goes something like this. She had met a man, and this man was the one that she was searching for, the one that was going to satisfy her, to make her feel complete, make her feel whole. And he testified too, yes, you're the one for me, until she wasn't. And he found another one to go to. And suddenly she found herself, her heart shattered. And as she was picking up the pieces, another man came along. And he helped her pick up the pieces of her heart. And it seemed like that moment that this guy really gets me, who I am. He understands. I feel known by this man. The one thing that she didn't know is he knew a bunch of other women as well. And again, her life was shattered. And so it sets up this cycle of dysfunctional relationships in her life. And she had to wall up her heart because it's too painful to feel again. And so her life grew numb, and she found herself just going through the motions until a man came up onto the scene. A rabbi met her at a well and asked her for a drink. Oh no, here we go again, right? Sounds like a pickup line to me. But this rabbi was different. His name was Jesus. I don't know if you know the name Jesus, it means salvation. I don't know if you knew that salvation was a person and not an event. And so salvation was on the scene. And Jesus meets this woman and he asks this life-changing question to her. He says this, "How long are you going to keep drinking from wells that never satisfy you?" He says, "If you would ask of me, I will give you living water and you will never, ever thirst again." See, Jesus, he came to seek and save the lost. He sought out this woman and he saved her. You know, there's another one in Mark chapter 5. There's another person. Once again, we don't know their name. We just know it's a young man and he's living amongst the tombs. And I promise you, this will resonate with many today. As a young man, this man, he walked around with this kind of this low-grade fear, a fear of not fitting in, fear of not being enough. Do I have what it takes? He felt small and insignificant. However, and so in order to cover up and mask this feeling, he started dipping into some dark things that for a moment made him feel validated, made him feel significant and powerful. The only problem is he kept doing that, and yet it would take more and more and more to make him feel less and less and less. And the reality is he opened the door to something in his life that he thought he could control, and now it was controlling him. And the low-grade fear that he had in his life had turned into a full-blown rage of self-hate. And it says he began cutting himself and crying out into the tombs for someone to help him. And then, when it seemed most dark, out of nowhere, this rabbi pulls up onto the shores of the Gentiles. Jewish rabbis don't go to Gentile lands. And this guy shows up out of nowhere and with a word sets this young man free. So much for the transformation is so great that when others came and saw him seated in his right mind, it startled them and scared them. And yet, and then he asked Jesus, "Can I follow you?" And he gave an odd reply. He says, "No, you can't follow me. I want you to go back to your home and tell people what great things I've done for you." And you know what? I think he did a really good job, because next time Jesus goes to the Decapolis, the 10 cities of the Gentiles, a mob is awaiting him because they've heard good news about one who seeks and saves the lost. And that's where we are this morning. We're going to read about a guy, and we get to know this guy's name. His name is Zacchaeus, Zach. And Zacchaeus, here's the thing, the name, it means innocent or righteous one. The only problem is this young man, somewhere along the line, he betrayed his name, he betrays his people, he betrays his very own soul, and he sells his soul for money. See, because money had promised him, "Hey, if you have money, I'll bring you happiness, I'll bring you significance, and I'll bring you joy." The only problem is when you sell your soul for money, what happens, it actually robs you of the very things you're after. And so after selling his soul for money, what began to happen? He found himself alone, longing, empty. But you know what? He's now positioned his life for the one that would come and seek and save him. And that's where we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. If it's okay, actually it's got to be okay because I have the mic today, is I'm going to read and I'm going to teach a little bit through it, and then we'll have a couple points and we'll say amen. And so starting in Luke chapter 19, verse 1, it begins by, it says this, he being Jesus, he entered into Jericho and was passing through. And so here's where we are in the book of Luke. We're approaching the last 2 weeks of Jesus' life. He's on a march to Jerusalem to be crucified on our behalf. And so he's having to go through Jericho, and you can feel an urgency in the text as he's heading to Jerusalem. And it's like he's saving people at the last minute before he goes and hangs on a cross on our behalf. And so there's an urgency and a tempo to Jesus's life here. And then something about Jericho you need to know is Jericho at this time was the Beverly Hills of the Middle East. It was this amazing climate, always sunny and 70, always a cool breeze, easy access to water. I noticed that, so Eddie and Laura, they're not here today. I didn't get to congratulate them on being married. Is Vanessa here? Vanessa and James, they might be on their honeymoon. They're here? Where's Vanessa? In the kids' church. So good, we can make fun of them. Something interesting. Do you know that Jericho, we've all heard of Mark Anthony and Cleopatra? So Mark Anthony, for his dear love, gave Cleopatra a wedding gift, Jericho. So I was just wondering what Eddie got Laura for their wedding gift. So himself, okay, yeah, tell Laura that. No. But I was going to bust on James and Vanessa. I don't know if you got, this has nothing to do with the message, but I had to marry them. I don't know if you know James's last name. His name has 12 letters in it. And so he said it, I'm like, I'm sorry, say that again? And so I made him record it because at the end I had to go, now, ladies and gentlemen, I now present to you for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. Elimboyugan. All right, and so just so you know, I nailed it though. All right, but so Jesus is passing through Jericho. Verse 2, it says, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Here's what I need us to see here is this, is that he was a chief tax collector. He wasn't a tax collector. So if you are familiar with your scripture, you realize tax collectors were like chief sinners. They were the most horrible human beings at the time. They actually purchased the right from Rome to oppress their own people, the Jews. All right, and so they would extract taxes from them, and they could get as much as they could. They would give the Romans their taxes and keep as much as they could of it. All right, and so they sold out their people for money. And so he wasn't just a tax collector; he was a chief tax collector. He was the one who marshaled tax collectors. But here's something interesting that the theologians believe: Zacchaeus, he might well be the richest man in the New Testament. I found that to be interesting. Because here's what we're going to find. Is see, a lot of us will believe the lie that man, if I just had this amount of income, then I'll be happy and then I'll be satisfied. Despite the fact we've heard story after story. How many have watched those lottery shows where people just destroy their lives by winning the lottery, right? Do you know that science and research have determined that once you make about 70K a year, the power of money diminishes more and more and more the higher up it goes. I mean, I think about our own life, like my wife Susan, I can remember we got married at 20. We got married at 20. So we were young, and like I didn't know if I was going to play pro hockey or not. And I remember we got we lived in a ghetto apartment, Westland Towers in Westland, Michigan. It was one bedroom, funk, nasty. We were sharing a queen bed. And you know what? We loved it. It was amazing because it was our place. And now, if I was to tell my wife we were to go live in that place now, are you kidding? She wouldn't come with me in that place. And so, well, what happens? Something that you had the power to bring us joy, now a little more money, a little more of this, suddenly has no power to captivate us. Verse 3, it says, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. Some theologians believe he may have been a little person. Think Miles Finch or Tyrion Lannister or something like that. Verse 4, it says, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So get this, a commotion. He's too small to see over the crowd and the commotion, and something within him compels him, I need to see who this is. I need to see. And so he runs. Do you know in the first century that it was an honor culture? Older men would never do that. Which, by the way, for the record, I am loving. I just turned 50, my wife and I. I'm kind of embracing 50. Like, you know what? When you get to that point, you're kind of old. I'm sorry. But bear with me. You know what that does? That gives, suddenly you have freedom to do stuff as an old person. So I told my daughter, I had to go to ShopRite last Sunday after church, and I had already gotten in my slippers and my shorts and all that, and guess what? I ain't changing. I'm going to shop, right, walking around in my slippers and all that. I'm like, drink it in, people. I'm 50. Leave me alone, right? You just don't care. But at this time, it just wasn't the case. It was high honor, and so they would never do this. So there was a point of desperation in this man's life for him to run and go climb up a tree. In verse 5, it says, and when Jesus came to, get this, the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. I need you to feel this with me. Like Jesus is walking through Jericho, and as he's walking and he's walking and walking, and suddenly he hits a place, the spot, and then he looks up and he calls Zacchaeus by name. We're going to talk about this, but there's a place where God wants to meet with you, a spot. Verse 6, it says, so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, they being the crowd, the self-righteous crowd, that how could they save somebody? How could Jesus meet with a man like this? It says, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. What I need you to see is the transforming power of salvation. That salvation hit this man and it outwardly changed him. You know, back then, to give to the poor, if you were the most righteous person going, you would give 20% of your income. This man says, I'm going to give half away to the poor. And so we see this change. And then verse 9, it says this, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, or in other words, a son of faith. Verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so if you look at that word lost, it just it kind of loses its meaning. In the Greek, it's the word apolemai. Here's what it means. It means one ready for destruction. And actually, I'll prove it to you in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. It's going through kind of at the end of all time, and it talks about the angel of the abyss. And the angel of the abyss, his name was Apollyon. All right? He was the destroyer. And so the lost mean those that were ready to be destroyed. And Jesus says, those people, those are the ones I've come to seek and to save. And so let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together, God. I pray that you, Lord, whatever nugget of truth we need today, God, I pray that you would, God, you would minister to us. You'd give us great grace. So we thank you. We trust you in your name. Amen. So here's my first point is this, is that God is the one who seeks and saves the lost. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 says this, that salvation, it belongs to the Lord. And so here's what I need to hear. You need to understand this. I'm going to set you free this morning. You can't save anybody. You can't save yourself, let alone somebody else. That's God's job. And listen, I don't say that to like crush you or anything like that. I'm a pastor. I want you to go out and start evangelizing people, but you need to I'm going to remove the weight of you having to be God, because you can't be. You and I, we can't save anybody. I'll just reference the rich young ruler that Sean referenced. I mean, get this. This guy comes to Jesus. So this is a T-ball. It's teed up. This is God in the flesh, and yet Jesus didn't get that guy saved, and he went away. He went away, it didn't happen. And so if somebody rejects the gospel from Jesus, I'm guessing they might reject you or me every now and then. Like, I'm going to ratchet it up even more. You read in John chapter 11, there's a dude who's been in the grave for 4 days, and there's a crowd. Everyone knows this man died. And Jesus raises him from the dead, and he's hanging out with the guy, and now yet people still don't believe. Can we agree that they might not, like if you share the Romans Road with them, if that didn't save them, guess what? This might not either, right? I'll do it one more. Matthew 28, if you read it, Jesus has resurrected from the dead, holes in his hands and in his feet. And he appears to 500. And here's what he says. It says this, some worshiped, and get this, Some doubted. So let's just let all the pressure, all the air out. We can't save people. Only God can save people. But there's good news. We do play a role in salvation, in reaching people, because God did send us. And it's this: our job is just to speak good news. We just got to speak good news. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That there's a divine power, and we partner with God. As we proclaim the gospel, God saves folks. And so I really struggled. I'm already going to go too long. And so I heard Sean did you guys like 25 minutes last week. I'm like, oh, I'm in trouble, right? But I was going to throw blind Bartimaeus in this as well. And here's the thing. Before he goes into Jericho, outside of Jericho as a blind man, Bartimaeus, and it says he wants to know what all the commotion is. And someone says, it's Jesus. He's headed to Jericho. And for what? See, all of a sudden, Bartimaeus freaks out. He's like, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. How does he know who the heck Jesus is? Jesus is from Nazareth, not from Jericho. He heard somebody who was saying goodness. Guess what? This dude is healing people. I heard that he put spit in a dude's eyes and he got to see, right? And so he's hearing all these nuggets of good news, and suddenly, boom, he came to the place. And he met with Jesus. Here's another one. Like the Apostle Paul, he said this. He says, some plant, or some plant, some water, but it's God who gives the increase. Our job, sometimes we're just scattering good news of what God has done in our life. Hey, man, God did something. Janine's got, what a great story. Man, God touched me. God healed me. But it's just whatever it is, surely God's doing something good in your life. And as we begin to share that, I got to go to Lehigh Valley Phantoms game. They did Faith and Family Night. It's a hockey team up in Lehigh Valley. And so I got to stay afterwards and share kind of my testimony afterwards. There's 100 people up in the stands, and I don't know these people. I do a 10-minute thing, and I'm out of there. But I view it as this. I get to scatter seed. And you know what? God's going to do that. Some plant, some water, but God is the one who's going to give the increase. There's a pretty good evangelist. You might have known him. His name is Billy Graham. You guys remember this guy? And so Billy Graham, he says this. It takes about 100 touches of good news, of the gospel, before someone's prepared to receive Jesus. And he says, here's the ironic thing. 99 people think they did nothing, and one person thinks he did everything. Isn't that true? We all are playing a part, Lord, as we begin to scatter and do things. We're partnering with God. A couple weeks back, you should have gotten gold invite cards. And this is for, like, it's not just Dottie and I, it's not our job to go reach northern New Jersey. It's our job. It's our job as the church. But what we just did is we just put seed in your hands to go out and scatter to friends. And so don't say no for them. We're partnering with God. Yeah, they might throw it in the garbage and think you're weird. So what? Get over it. We're doing our job and partnering with the Most High, right? There's a C.S. Lewis quote I wanted to read for you. So if you don't know who C.S. Lewis was, a great apologist, great man, wrote tons of amazing books, but at one point he was an atheist. And here's what he noticed is like, man, he thought back of as his life as an atheist and all these things that kept putting chinks in his armor, so to speak. And so he said this. He said, in reading Chesterton, as in reading MacDonald, I did not know what I was letting myself in for. A young man who wishes to remain a sound atheist cannot be too careful of his reading. There are traps everywhere, Bibles laid open, millions of surprises. As Hebert says, fine nets and stratagems. God is, if I may say it, very unscrupulous. You get that? He's saying, man, God plays dirty because it's just everywhere, these tokens. And we can read this, listen to the shallows. And next thing you know, man, it's going to be like the gospel is going forth. And so his testimony, by the way, this atheist, C.S. Lewis, he was a professor at Oxford's. He got his PhD in medieval literature. And he'd sit with other literature geeks at Oxford. The only problem was they were all Christians. And so he sat with this one guy. They would drink beers and smoke their pipes and talk about medieval literature. One of the guys was someone you would know, J.R. Tolkien. He wrote all the Lord of the Rings. And Tolkien was debating back and forth with Lewis. And finally, he says to Lewis, he says, you know that your problem, Lewis? He says, the Bible, this is a myth that's true, and you know it. And he says that thing dropped into his heart, and he couldn't escape it. And so he's like, he's wrestling with this thing in his soul. And it says he and his brother got in their motor car. He was in the sidecar, drove to the zoo in London. And he says, by the time I got to the zoo, I'd become the most reluctant Christian in all of England. He's like, I gotta believe. And so we see the power of just sprinkling, scattering seed, and spreading good news. And so our mission is to get ourselves and other people to the place. And so I just wanted to pull out three quick points, and these are quick, about how do we get ourselves and others to the place where we can meet with Jesus. Here's the first thing I noticed from this text. You need to position your life to see Jesus. Position your life to see Jesus. So what did Zacchaeus had to do? Zacchaeus, he had to get high. And so that's my appeal to you. Go out and get high, right? So new people here are like, I love this church. What an amazing pastor. I can, you know what I'm saying. I'm being silly. So, but I do. I always joke though, when it does become legal, then our brownies are going to go next level here at Every Nation. My preaching's going to be better. Everything, right? If I can just be a little blunt this morning, I think many of us, when it talks about positioning our lives to get to Jesus, many of us are spiritually lazy. We're just lazy. We don't get there. And then just the thing that makes it even worse is then we have the audacity to get mad at God. It's like, hey, that you didn't show up. And Jesus is like, hey, man, I'm waiting at the place. Like, where are you? It's like someone that says, hey, I'm trying to lose weight, but I don't diet and exercise. And then you get mad at the scale. Right? It's not the scale's fault. And so, in the sense, we need to position our lives. And so, that's why you hear me every week, read your Bible, pray, read your Bible, pray. It's nothing other than positioning your life that you might meet with Jesus. Number two is this, that there's a desperation to faith. There's a desperation. We highlighted the Zacchaeus. He's like, I don't give a rip what anyone thinks about me. I'm going to run, climb up a tree, do whatever it takes, because I got to get to Jesus. Blind Bartimaeus, when he started yelling, Jesus, son of David, have mercy, people are like, shut up, quit doing that. And when they tell him to shut up, he would crank up the volume even more. He said, I don't care what people think about me. I need to get to Jesus. And so the thing that kind of is alarming to me is that none of us will be that poor like Bartimaeus, where we just realize if God doesn't show up, I have no other choice. And then most of us will never be rich like Zacchaeus to realize, hey, I can have all the money there is, and it's not going to bring me happiness. And so we're going to all fall in this middle gray area. And it's unbelievably dangerous because we don't feel the desperation. And so we can just kind of part-time God and compartmentalize our faith and come to church when it's comfortable or convenient. And yet, it's a dangerous place. Zacchaeus had fallen into despair. I don't know if you guys ever noticed, you don't hear about poor people committing suicide because they're poor, but they're not despair. When you have everything there is and you realize, oh my gosh, it doesn't satisfy, that's despair. That's why you hear all these Hollywood people and rich people taking their lives, because they have everything the world has to offer. And oh my gosh, it didn't fix it. It didn't fix it. And so Zacchaeus, he decided, I'm going to go up. And he had this desperate faith. And so I pray that some of us would stop caring what people think in worship and just get to Jesus. Who cares, right? That some of us would just do aside with our comfort and we just say, I got to get to Jesus. All right. And then number three, and our last point is this, is genuine faith. It produces action. It produces action. James is going to say this, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. And so so here's what Jesus says. Jesus says salvation has come to this house. that you see this moment where suddenly salvation comes to Zacchaeus, who is always hoarding these temporal things, and now he's exchanged it for the eternal. And now the temporal, it had no hold on his life anymore. Now Jesus became the pearl of great price. He gladly gives away everything so he gets the one thing that's essential. And so there's a genuine desperation to faith, and it always takes a step. And I'll close with this last story, and many of you have heard this before. There was a world-renowned tightrope walker. His name was Charles Blondin. They called him the Great Blondin. And this was way back in the day, and he was the first guy to walk a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he was so skilled at it, he had pandered to the crowd, this great entertainer. He actually would go back and forth. At one point, he actually cooked an omelet over Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He did a wheelbarrow back and forth. And the crowds are just ecstatic. And finally, he's having to find more exciting ways to stir up the crowd. And he goes to the crowd and he says, "How many of you believe that I could carry a man on top of my shoulders across Niagara Falls?" And the people erupted, we believe, until he says, "Then who will come with me across Niagara Falls?" Head down, right? But one man took the challenge. One man truly believed. He got on his shoulders and they went across Niagara Falls together. And that's kind of the kind of faith, the true authentic faith that saves.
Thanks for joining us at Every Nation New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world one life at a time.